Today's reading is Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 15. And it's on page 1048, if you want to follow it. Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry, and he ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there's still room.' The master told his servant, 'Go out into the roads and the country lanes and make them come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'"
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll come into our midst, that as your word is taught, that you will speak directly to our innermost beings. And our Father, we pray that you'll give us wills that long to do your will. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Several years ago, a letter was sent to me from a clergyman in my part of the world. And this is an extract from it. Speaking of a man, he says, "Gordon J." He did not tell me his surname. "Gordon J. came to Christ at a men's dinner that you spoke at last year. He died today, a very old man, fully assured of his salvation through Christ and anticipating heaven forever." He died today, fully assured of his salvation through Christ and anticipating heaven forever. I want to talk about anticipating heaven forever, and I want to ask you if you're sure you're going, and that in the next quarter of an hour I think I'll be able to show you that you can or that you're not, that you better might rejoice or change quickly while there's still time. One of the things that's overnoted in Australia is their subtlety in approach. And I want you to know that we understand that. As Jesus is speaking, one of these guys, I can't work out if he's for real or not. He reminds me of those creepy religious people you often see in cathedrals. I don't mean on church days, I mean on ordinary days, dressed in black cassocks, who pop out from behind pillars when you're not watching and scare the daylights out of you. You know those sort of creepy religious. Well, I think this man is one of what I call the creepy religious. And he says to the Lord Jesus, "How happy it will be for those who will sit down in the kingdom of God at supper together." On the other hand, he might be for real. And he might be saying, "Wouldn't it be marvellous to be sure that you are one of those who sits down with God in the great feast when the kingdom comes?" And although it may not be the way you'd express it, probably the way we'd express it would be, "Hey, wouldn't it be great if you could be sure about heaven?" To which Jesus replies, "There was a man who made a great feast, and he sent his servant to those who were bidden to come and said, 'Come, for all things are now ready.'" And what a terrible lot of phony excuses come. "Two Brits and one Australian." "First Brit, I have just bought a field. I go to look at it. I'm sorry, I go to inspect it. I pray, have me excused. He's been very properly brought up. It's rude nonetheless, but it doesn't sound all that rude, does it? I pray, have me excused. I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray, have me excused. He's a Brit. Now comes the Australian. I've just got married. You can't expect me to come, can you? There aren't too many Australians I've found in the Bible, but I'm fairly sure he's one. The other one I'm fairly sure about is in Luke chapter 12, whose lifestyle goes like this. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. If he's not an Australian, I've never met one. Now, what's the story about? They come back and they say, those bidden to the feast, they're not here. The owner is furious. He said, go out and find anybody. The blind, the lame, the cripple, the poor, bring them in. He said, we've got a feast, we'll have a feast. They say, sir, it is done and there is still more room. Well, he said, find any old tramp you can find. Get out. Get out into the countryside. I'm certainly going to have the place filled. Now, what's it about? What's it mean? It is in response to the question, how happy is the person who knows about heaven? How happy is the person who'll sit down in the kingdom of God? And in the first instance, it's got to be a story about Jesus coming to God's people, the Jews, and they're refusing to have him. And as a consequence, the gospel spills out to the rest of the world, and jolly glad I am it happened, because I'm one of the rest. I'm Gentile as they come, and I've squeaked in through the back door. I don't mind coming in through the back door so long as I'm in, for goodness sake. And that's what the story is first about. He comes to his own people, his own people reject him, but as many as receive him, to them he gives the authority to have eternal life. The story moves on another plane, and it is the plane about you and God. And it is about how you may respond to a gracious invitation from a gracious God who says, come, come, for all things are now ready. Just stop and think with me for a moment. What is it that God has done for you? Well, first of all, he keeps drawing your attention to the fact that he's there. Everything around you in the creation keeps saying, you don't think this really happened by chance, do you? Irrespective of the fact that we're forever lastingly being told it did. I'm here, a voice is saying. I'm here. And as if that were not enough, and it would have been enough, but God did more. He sent his Son into the world, bright image of his glory. And what was there, as it were, in pencil, is written in indelible ink. He is there. And he's come in the person of Jesus. And we know he is a gracious God, full of compassion, who loves us. And if you say, what more is God to do? He does more. He allows that Son to die on the cross and take the punishment that our sins deserved. I didn't know that for years and years. I went to church. I thought they were on about being good. Do you ever think that? It's one of the reasons why I never listened. I always thought they were saying, be good for goodness sake, because it's good to be good. I knew the opposite to that. And one day I woke up, I discovered they weren't on about that at all. They were on about Jesus dying for me, so that I could be forgiven. Do you know that? If you say, what more is God supposed to do? He does it. He allows that Son to take the punishment our sins deserved, so that we... I know I'm not telling you anything new. I just want you to stop and think, what a kind God God is. Come, he says, come, because all things are now ready. But he does even more. Somebody's brought you along today. They've turned on a service like this. Here is this poor foghorn voice bleating out in the dark. Come, for all things are now ready. I mean, you might have gone somewhere else for your lunchtime, mightn't you? That's another gracious kindness of God. It might have been more kind if you didn't have the foghorn. But you can't have everything in this life. And what's more, God does more. For he is a God full of abundance. He sends his Spirit. You've been coming here for a couple of months. You've been listening to the Bible taught to you. And bit by bit, God's convincing you of its truth. That's how the Spirit does his work. As you hear the word of God. Come, he says, come. For all things are now ready. And can I say, ladies and gentlemen, if at the end of your lifetime you do not end up in heaven, know that it was not God's fault. For what more, for goodness sake, is he supposed to do? I can't think of anything more, can you? He says, I'm here, listen. He underscores it by turning up on the scene himself in the person of Jesus. Jesus takes the punishment my sins deserve so I can be forgiven by God and God doesn't have to pretend some nonsense. And here we are hearing again the same message for 2,000 years. Come while there is still time. And because Christianity is basically uncluttered and uncomplicated, there are only two responses you can make, aren't there? You can say yes or no. And that's what happens in the story. The excuses are terrible excuses, aren't they? They are phony to the back teeth. Nobody buys land without inspecting it. Nobody buys, I've never even thought of buying an oxen, have you? You certainly wouldn't buy a second-hand car and not have it looked over. Those stories are legend, aren't they? Of people who didn't have the car inspected. A woman once said to me, what'd you do if you went to church and found your minister wasn't a Christian? I said, same as I would if I went to the greengrocer and the fruit wasn't any good. Doesn't mean I'd stop eating fruit. Whatever your reason today for not turning to Christ, let me tell you, you're the only one who thinks it's a decent reason. Nobody else believes it. Did you know that? And that's why I'd stop telling it to other people. Because you're really a bore. Because they can see through it, unless it's theirs. There is no reason. It's not that we don't know that God is there, because we do. The evidence is all against you not believing. There's ample evidence. It's not that God, for his point of view, has not assured you of his love in the death of Christ. It might be that you do live a busy life. And I'm saying it's too busy if it's too busy to say yes. And it might be that you think you'll get round to doing it later. And if you've got an excuse that says nobody can be really sure, can I say once again that you're the only person who's convinced by it? And the great tragedy is, in spite of what God has done, people continue to say no. In spite of the kindness of God, people treat him as if it is not a gracious invitation. And I want to say the consequences to that are appalling. You might notice in verse 21, the servant came back and reported this to his master, and the owner of the house became angry. You may not like God being angry, but what do you think you would do if your only son had died? And the people who were the recipient of that benefit thought it was the greatest of all larks. would you not yourself be angry? Do not expect God to be taken in by some phony excuse in the light of the death of his son. Well, there's another side to the story, and it's a happy ending. The poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, I nearly die laughing when I think about this. They're all streaming into the Carlton Club, and the bouncer's not allowed to touch them. And none of them belong. And the grins on their faces are so wide, you can see who they are. Who are they in this story? Why, they're sinful people who know that they need forgiveness. And they don't go on about it anymore. They come out in the open and they say, all I can say is, just imagine God will forgive me and take me on again. Could you believe that? Could you believe it? They're glad to come. People like us who say yes. Yes to God as being our God. People who say yes to the death of Jesus for me. And don't pretend that I don't need to be forgiven. People who say yes to the gracious invitation of God. When the chips are all laid down, there are only two ways to go. To a God who invites us to come and have friendship with him. To a God who invites us to have our sins forgiven. To a God who invites us to have eternal life now and spilling on beyond the grave. There are only two responses you can make. You can say yes, or you can say no. I suppose you could say, I'll delay. I think I ought to warn you against that. That's foolish too. We feel that we can say no to God and stay in the same place. But you don't. Every time you say no to God, he takes a further step back. You think nothing's happened. And it's just that much harder for you to make contact next time. My father was an old con man from ways back. When I first started to play tennis, he said to me, if you were to mow that lawn up to the wall at the bottom of the garden and roll it every day, you'd get a marvellous surface to practice tennis. And you could practice against that wall. Well, I'm not all that bright on the uptake. So I mowed it every day and I rolled it every day. And you know what? He was absolutely right. It was a very good surface indeed. The wall was fairly wide, but on the first encounter I missed the wall more times than I hit it. And I had to go down to the chicken run and ferret it out again. After a while I could hit the wall every time. And I drew a circle, it was a yard across, and I made some rules about it. I'd belt 100 forehands into the circle and 100 backhands into the circle. And if I missed it, I'd just go back to one. And after a while, I reduced the circle until it was a foot across. 100 into the circle, 100 into the circle. Do another 100. You get fairly good at it if you do that. It's a long time since I'd had to think. Shoulder towards the net, racket head back. Mind you, it doesn't much matter now. I'm so old, it takes such a long time to get to the ball. I'm playing everything out there in a desperate hope I'll flick it in. But you know, every time you do anything, you get better at it. And every time you say no to the invitation that comes from God, you get better at that. So let me just ask you how good you are and how small is the circle. Does it take you long today to go over your excuse, or does it leap straight to life? That's a sign you're getting very good at it. And you know, one day you'll be able to sit through an entire service and not a ripple will grow across the pond. You'll sing Chrissy Carols. You'll listen to the guy up front. And all the time you'll be working out a shopping list to do this afternoon. Can I say, it's about a foot in diameter and you haven't missed it in years. And I'm going to say, take care, will you? While all your faculties are with you and they're all going well, on a day like today, wouldn't this be a day to say, hey, it's time I said yes to the gracious invitation of God. Come, he says, for all things are now ready. Will you ponder in your heart today, is there anything else God could do that he hasn't done already with regard to your getting right to him? If I were to draw a line about where people are in relationship to God, and I made this fixed point down here, people not even sure whether God's there, and if you're one of those and you're here today, I'm glad you've come to the right place. Keep looking at the person of Jesus. I make that a fixed point, and I make this fixed point up here, people who have said yes to Jesus as their Lord, yes to God as God, and yes to Jesus as the one who's died for their forgiveness, and they put their faith in him. Well, everybody gets caught up in that, don't they? Somewhere along that line you are. So I'm going to run a pointer along it. See if you can work out when I come to you. I'll start down here. Pick you up yet? I'll run it along a bit. Would you think I've got to you yet? How about this? How am I going? No one's going to ask you. See, no reason why you shouldn't tell the truth. Do you know what I reckon midpoint is? I reckon midpoint is people who say, yeah, I really know God's there. I've never done anything about that. Yes, I know that Jesus died for me, but I've never latched into forgiveness. I'm saying, wouldn't today be a good day for you to move? Come, come, for all things are now ready. I'm going to pray a prayer for those people. If you're up at either end, it's not appropriate for you. But if you're in the middle, it's tailor-made for you. In the prayer I'll say, Heavenly Father, will you come and take over the running of my life? Heavenly Father, will you come and take over the running of my life? Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. That is enough to say, yes, please. And I'll pray the prayer sentence by sentence and stop. And if it is a good one for you, why don't you echo it to God inside your own head? And then it'll be yours and not a borrowed one. And if for one reason or another it's not appropriate, will you work out something that is appropriate and pray it right now? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, please come and take over the running of my life. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Please forgive me. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, just before I climb down from the perch, I want to say something. There's time. I've left time. We want you to get the best help we can in not only becoming Christians, but developing in the Christian life. And I want to say a brief word to people who prayed along with me. It's not possible in a gathering this size that there isn't somebody who said yes to the gracious invitation of God. I don't know who they are, I'm not psychic. And if you think I'm staring intently at you, it's got more to do with short-sightedness than it's got with second-sightedness. But just think with me for a moment. If you came in today and you weren't forgiven and you prayed along and you meant it, you're going home forgiven. Isn't that something? You walked in here, you weren't right with God, you're going home right with God. What a day, what a day. You came in, you weren't friends with God, you're going... You can't get it much better than that. Hey, welcome to God's people. Start out in a new life with Christ. Oh, by the way, new's the operative word. And new people need help, and the only way we can get help for you is for you to ask for it. You want to have a look at the back of your service sheet? Down the bottom. Okay, don't look so pained. It's really quite painless. That's right, keep smiling. Down the bottom you'll see there's a tear-off bit. And there's a tear-off bit for people who say, I really would like some more help. And it says to the person who prayed the prayer today and would like some more help, see the box that says prayed? Tick it. Put your name, contact number, somebody from this church will phone you and talk to you about the things which are laid on to help new starters. You say, no, I can't do that, Chapo, because I'm down this end of the line. I said, guess what's for you? More help, please. That's what the more box says. More help, please. We'll phone you up, tell you what's laid on for you. Now, at this stage, there are always those people who say, there's never a box for me. Be happy. The enjoyed box is specially for you. That we assure you we are non-discriminatory. Put a big tick in that. And if today you wish you'd never come, and this has been the worst day bar nothing, I'd insert a not in front of enjoyed. It'll make you feel a power of good. We won't take a scrap of notice of it. Okay? If you're after help, please put your name and a contact number. Having done that, where am I to put it? Just wait a moment while I get first things done first. Where is it to go? On the way out, you'll find a large box. Drop it in the box. A phone call you will get offering help to you in addition to week by week. Have I made that clear? I often botch it up. Oh, well, ask your neighbour what you think you're supposed to do. And have a happy day for the rest of the day.